It's a joy to be in the Lord's house tonight. Let's grab our Bibles and let's find the third chapter of the book of Philippians again tonight where we were this morning. I had a very encouraging phone call this afternoon, a text actually. Miss Bree and her hubby reached out to me. And by the way, the beginner boys and girls can be dismissed right now. And Miss Bree, who got saved yesterday at Our Lady's Bible Study, said, "Pastor, I want to get baptized tonight. If you can baptize me." And I said, "We can make that happen." So we're going to baptize her in just a couple of moments. But let's stand together as we turn to the third chapter of Philippians. I want to read our text from this morning. I'll read verse 12. And if you will join me on verse 13 and 14, we'll read those two verses in unison together. But we'll begin responsively. I'll read verse 12 and then you be ready on verse 13. Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We're going to jump right in there again tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Dave Duncan, if you would, Brother Dave, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us? Then we'll be seated and jump into the message tonight. God bless you. You may be seated. Of course, as we focus this morning, we're on our series, our expository series through the book of Philippians. We're calling Joy in Jesus. And this morning, we said that Paul, he is still taking inventory, as we learned last Sunday in verses 4 through 10 of the great chapter. And we said this morning that as Paul takes this inventory in our text, this morning and this evening, he is revealing to us the profound power of a decision. You and I will be the exact same people 5 years from tonight that we are right now, except for the decisions that we make. The hope that things will change, the expectation that circumstances will just vicariously lead us to the right place, is almost always untrue. I end up where I end up largely because I made a decision. I took a turn. I went a direction. It isn't happenstance. It isn't coincidental in most cases. It's a result of a decision. Now, Paul makes in our text tonight again one resolution that is followed by three results. We saw them this morning. The beginning of thought, the resolution, Paul says in verse 13, "This one thing I do." That's his resolution. That's he's made up his mind that this is the one thing he's going to do. But then there's a trifecta of results. In verse 13, he talks about forgetting. In verse number 13, he talks about reaching. And in verse 14 tonight, we see he also talks about pressing. What I want to say in a nutshell tonight, and as we dive into the message, I love what he says in verse number 12 in the early part of verse 13. He says, "I have not attained." He says, "I'm not perfect." And he said, "I've not apprehended that for which I've been apprehended." In essence, he is describing every single person in this room tonight. If we would be honest, most of us have the testimony tonight in this room that we've been saved by the grace of God. That is most, if not all, of our testimony. We're on our way to heaven. We know that our eternity is in Jesus' hands, not in our hands. But with that said, I would venture to also say tonight, Brother Dave, that not a single one of us is completely content with where we are with the Lord. I'd be extremely surprised if anyone tonight said, "Preacher, I got it, man. I've obtained, man. I have apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I may not be perfect, but boy, I got it. I mean, I am on easy street. I got the victory. I have no areas of my Christian life that I am wanting. I mean, I'm living the abundant life. And you're all nodding your heads. I'm looking at you. Any of us can say that, can we? Now listen, that ought not to defeat us. That ought to motivate us. Because if the Apostle Paul said he had not attained, if the Apostle Paul said that he had not apprehended that for which he was apprehended, then maybe I'm not that strange. Maybe I'm not that far behind tonight. I mean, Paul saw him in the flesh. Paul was inspired of the Spirit of God to write the Scripture. Peter says of those that were inspired to write Scripture that they were holy men of old. So when someone like Paul says, I haven't got it yet, that lets me know tonight that I've got some room to grow as well. But here's the message tonight, and here's the bottom line. I said it this morning, God's been good to us as a church. Can I get an amen there? Our heritage has been blessed. I mean, so many great things. Every time I tell people when they visit our property and see our facilities and tell them that everything you're looking at was built without a bank's help. Every time I tell people that, they just scratch their head and say, you're kidding me. What a blessing that all those years, the fellowship senior citizens, I'll call you, amen, those that have been here for decades, you were a part of something very special in this place. But here's my fear tonight. If we're not careful, God's done so much around us, we somehow think that he's done that in us. And while the church we may go to is blessed, and we individually have been blessed by God, the question is tonight, am I motivated by where I'm at, or have I gotten complacent where I'm at? I said it this morning, that when we get satisfied and complacent, we stop growing as a believer. I don't know about you tonight, I don't want to get complacent. I'm 64, and I know some of you think that's young, and a bunch of you think that's old. But whether I'm on the top side of your life scale or I'm on the bottom side of your life scale, the challenge tonight is this. Paul said, I have not attained. I am not perfect. I have not yet apprehended that for which I apprehended, had been apprehended, but this one thing I do. I count not myself, he said, Brother Todd, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I hear the motivation, I hear the fire in Paul's soul. He does, listen, he knows God's been good to him, just like we know God's been good to us, but he wants the Lord to keep him from falling into the quagmire of complacency. There's nothing worse than getting in a place in your Christian life where you've experienced all you want to experience. You've seen all you want to see. You've gained all you want to gain. Can I say this without being unkind? You've already started to die. I've made up my mind, Brother Todd, I want to live until I die. I don't want to die 10 years before I'm gone. To prevent that, I got to stay motivated, Brother Jeff. I got to stay focused. And we're not going to re-preach this morning, but real quick, we'll run through it. Paul said, first of all, in verse number 13, that his one thing that he did began with forgetting those things which are behind. We said this morning, we got to put away what's in the past. We said this morning that we do that, number one, by looking at it and by reviewing that which God has done in the past. We said, number two, we have to not only look at it and review, we got to learn from it and remember. And then we said in conclusion this morning, we got to leave it and we got to repent. I don't know if I need to preach this again tonight, but I think I'm supposed to say it. If you have repented and you've done everything in your power to make it right, you got to stop beating yourself up. You say, well, preacher, I messed up big time. Well, guess what? It's under the blood. And as long as you and I keep dwelling on where we messed up, that's as far as we're going to go. You know, you do yourself a great favor if you get good at saying, I'm sorry. You'll do yourself a great favor if you get good at saying, I messed up. I made a bad call. You say, well, preacher, I don't want people to look down on me. They already do. I'm kidding, of course, but the truth is, it's hard to fight with somebody that says they're sorry. It's hard to be mad at somebody that says it was my fault. It's hard to hold a grudge against somebody that says, I'm the one that needs to make the first move here. I do not understand. I'm not being pharisaical when I say this or condescending, but I don't understand people that don't want to make reconciliation. Man, Brother Todd, even if I'm not 50-50, if I'm less than 50% at fault, I want to get right bad enough, I'm going to take the blame. You say, well, they'll never reconcile with me, preacher. You can't make them reconcile with you, but you can do your part. You can do your part. There's an old country song, and I'm not promoting the song, sung a few years back. I think it was the judge that actually sang it, but the name of the song was Love Will Build a Bridge. And there's a spiritual analogy in that, and it's this. The other side of the river, Brother Jeff, may never start building towards me, but that doesn't mean I can't start building on my side of the river. You say, well, they never meet me halfway. Well, at least they see you constructing something and they're wondering what you're doing. I'd much rather have them say, what are you doing over there? Say, I'm trying to build a bridge to get back to you. They say, well, you're wasting your time. Say, well, it's my time. I'll decide how I use it. You never know. My experience has been this. If you won't burn bridges with people, a lot of times God will make a way. God will make a way. We said we got to leave it and repent. We also saw this morning, not only did Paul say the one thing he did was forgetting those things which are behind, but also, number two, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We said, number two this morning, let's pursue the potential. Oh, man, if we only knew people's potential tonight. Now, I'm not an optimist, just out of, you know, some kind of personality quirk of mine. But I believe in people. I really believe in people. You say, preacher, that's a false hope. I'm not talking about people or my God. I'm talking about I'm not going to give up on people. Some of the people we give up on, one day are going to blow our minds when we see what they did for the Lord. I don't want to embarrass him. But Brother Johnny, are you hiding up there? Do I see your head up there? Brother Johnny brought his neighbor to our men's stakeout last night. And you probably don't know about this, Brother Johnny, but him and I, Steve's his name, right? Yeah. We had quite a conversation last night about Brother Johnny. I any of you that know Steve know I was listening. He was doing most of the talking. But you know what he did? And he gave me an elaborate, lengthy story, but he told me it was the divine will of God that he put me next to Johnny Jones. He said, I've not always been an easy neighbor. Is there an amen up here, Brother Johnny? But he said, I'm so thankful Brother Johnny was patient with me. Here's what he told me with tears on his coming out of his cheeks. He said, Johnny Jones is the best neighbor a man could ever have. I wonder if our neighbors say that about you. You know, if you're going to be nice to anybody, your neighbor might be the guy you want to be nice to because you're stuck next to him. You're stuck next to her. I think, and I don't understand all that Johnny went through. You've heard the entire conversation I've had with Brother Johnny about that encounter last night, right now in the service. But it seems like to me maybe Brother Johnny was hoping that that relationship could get sweeter. And as a result, he brings that man to a stakeout, and that man's telling the pastor what a tremendous blessing Brother Johnny Jones has been. That's potential. That's seeing potential. That's not giving up on people. That's not burning bridges. We said this morning, our reach impacts how we live. We said our reach impacts how we labor. We ended this morning with the idea that our reach impacts how we love. I'm not going to re-preach any more of that tonight, but let's look together at the last verse of our text tonight, verse 14, and we'll end here. The apostle says in this one thing I do statement, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to those things which are before and he says, look at it now, verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize. I love this, Brother Eric. That word prize is in the present tense. If you don't miss, if you don't get nothing else I preach, now I hope you catch what I'm about to show you. When he's talking about pressing toward the mark for the prize, he's not talking about heaven. That's right. Yeah. He's talking about the prizes in this life from striving to be apprehended for that which you've been apprehended, to apprehend that for which you've been apprehended. It's sort of like that verse in Corinthians that said, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Do you know that verse isn't talking about heaven either? It's not talking about all the glories of heaven. They're their own blessing unto themselves. But he's telling us that when we sell out, when we go all the way with God, it has never entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love him. There are so many blessings in this life when we have this one thing I do decision that we come to. He says, number three tonight, we need to press ahead in the present. And I want you to really let that sink in. We need to press ahead in the present. Not talking about heaven. He's not talking about forever. He's talking about between here and the end of this physical life, the things that God is going to do in my life. If I forget the things that are behind, if I latch a hold to and I pursue the things that are in front of me, and if I press. Now, I don't think I need to teach you tonight what the word press means, but if you need that illustrated, there's 100 ways it could be illustrated tonight. When a ball game is tight and a team's trying to come back, Brother Byron, from being down, and the coach knows that the clock's ticking and time is limited, often a basketball coach will call what we call a full court press. And anyone that's ever watched a good basketball game and see a team put on a full court press, it's always exciting when the other team's trying to bring the ball up the court and they steal the ball and score a point. And you know what that does to that defense? It doesn't complacent them. They don't say, well, we got 2 points. Let's all go back. No, man, they just get more fired up than they were the last time. And I've seen, Brother Jeff, we've all been to a few of those games where literally in the last 4 or 5 minutes of a game, the entire game flips because somebody goes to a press. You know anything about lifting weights in the gymnasium? The several different exercises are called presses. Probably the most famous weightlifting exercise is what we call a bench press, where you lay on your back and you try how many reps at certain weights that you can lift off your chest. And usually that's how you really measure whether or not somebody's really getting better and they've increased their strength. The question is often asked, what's this guy bench press? Press Paul's talking about tonight isn't basketball and it isn't weightlifting. But you understand what he's talking about. He's talking about getting with it. He's talking about getting serious. He's talking about being focused in what he's pursuing. I love when Silas and Timothy come to the Apostle Paul. In their absence, he was heavy-hearted. But in Acts 18, when they come to him, Silas and Timothy, the Bible says in verse 5 of that chapter that Paul was pressed in the Spirit. Testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Acts 18:5. Pressed in the Spirit. What is Paul talking about tonight when he says, press toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Can I just say quickly tonight, as believers, we are partakers of some things regarding our calling. First of all, it's a high calling. Do you understand tonight that we're not talking about, you know, religion? We're not talking about some little thing we do to feel better, some little psychological thing we work up every week. We're talking about the God of eternity. We're talking about the great I am. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has called you and I to be his servants. It's a high calling. I'm not trying to shame anybody tonight, but it is a I want everyone to be, Brother Ken, whatever God's calling to be. I don't want to have people, you know, mama called and papa sent. But it is an exciting thing in a church when God calls some young people into full-time Christian service. You know what they're surrendering to? They're surrendering to a high calling. It's a high calling, but it's more than that. We also tonight have a holy calling. I'm not going to preach it tonight, but I don't know why holiness is controversial. That's right. Living right ought not be controversial. How we dress, the friends we hang out with, the testimony we keep, that ought not be controversial. That ought to be just Christianity 101. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I come from a long, old school. I mean, like most of you, I don't want my religion new and watered down. I want it old fashioned. I want it gun barrel straight. But I came from a past. It's in my family. It's in my generations before me that we just like hard preaching. I don't understand people that don't want hard preaching. I don't understand it. I don't understand people that get offended when the preaching's pointed. Now, I'm being sincere. What in the world do we go to church for? Do we just want it to all be fluff? Do we want it all just to roll off our... Hey, listen, when I go to a restaurant and I order a steak a certain way, I want it just like that. Now, I'm not like some of y'all. I like it medium well. Now, I know some of y'all, You consider the blood a Jewer sauce. I don't consider blood a Jewer sauce. Amen. I like the flavor of prime rib, but I don't eat a lot of prime rib because all the prime rib that's good, man, I think I can hear the cow mooing still. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, you might love that. That's not red meat. That's blood meat. Hey, listen. I like my meat to have I like it red, but I don't want it bleeding. That's what I always tell them. I want it pink, but I don't want to still. I don't want to be dipping my steak in blood. In the, you know, carnivores at the table say, "Wimpy, mama's boy." And the wimps at the table, the borderline, you know, vegans are saying, "How do you eat that? How do you eat that?" Well, whatever it is you like, can I say tonight? I don't want it anything short of that. Why is it we go to church and we need it red hot, and we end up getting it served to us cold? I was serious last Sunday night. I said some folks need to get in the choir, and man, the Joneses jumped in tonight. You said they get approved? Yeah, they heard me in the service say they could do it. We ain't going to kick them out. Now, I don't know. I don't have any idea if Brother Derek can sing a lick, but I'm glad he was up here tonight. Amen. He probably can sing, but I was glad he was up here tonight. Yeah. Remember when you used to be excited about serving God? I'm not trying to embarrass him tonight, but I don't think they've missed a service since Miss Tanya got saved. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Been saved about 6 weeks. Some of you have been saved decades. Not picking on you. I'm talking about the kind of preaching I like. I like when a preacher finds a spot and just gets on a hobby horse and rides it a while. That actually will get me shouting for two reasons. Number one, the preacher won't think he's talking to me. I'm kidding about that. No, but I want to leave church and say, Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to the preacher. Thank you for telling him what I needed. Paul's talking about pressing. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. Can I say this tonight? It's also a heavenly calling. Don't ever forget tonight, everything we're involved in ends in heaven. So since that's the destination, why would we want to walk any road that isn't headed there? I've always said this, Brother Todd. if the destination is wrong, the road that leads there is wrong. Y'all believe that tonight? Think about that. Is it, can you prove by the Bible, preacher, that it's a sin to casually drink? I think I can, but it may not be enough to satisfy you. But I can do this. I can show you multiple verses you can't argue with me about that drunkenness is a sin. Well, here's my question. If drunkenness is sin, then why am I dabbling around on roads that lead to drunkenness? If the destination is wrong, the road that leads there is wrong. Can I get inside of your young people's head for a minute tonight? It ought to be the goal of every saved young person to walk across a wedding altar pure. And I'm just going to say it bluntly, a virgin. I know that may be old-fashioned, but I am old-fashioned. And that used to elicit a bunch of amens in the average church. I know why people don't amen that today. They ain't living it. Can't be a hypocrite. Can't be holding your girlfriend's hand and riding alone in cars and making out all the time and be excited when a preacher says that's wrong. I've never said anybody's going to hell, Brother Todd, because they make out with their girlfriend before they get married. But if the destination's wrong, the road that leads there is wrong. No, not every couple that have a kiss leads to fornication, but every single person that commits fornication, it starts there. That's good preaching, Brother Jenkins. Amen. Thank you, Brother John. Let's press ahead tonight in the present. I'm not scolding anybody. I'm not being unkind. I'm even being a little bit humorous on purpose tonight. Let's raise the bar in our Christian lives. Let's not be okay with failure. Let's not be okay with, well, you know, everyone else is doing it. Where are the young men tonight? Where are the young ladies? Where's the moms? Where's the dads that are pressing ahead? I don't want all the blessings in heaven. I want to get some of them now. Girls, I'm going to blow your mind right now. If a guy really likes you and he wants to make out with you, can I say that's completely normal? If he don't want to make out with you, I'd be worried about him. If you're a beautiful young lady and all of you are and a young man likes you, he is as normal as he can be that he'd like to smooch you. But here's what is so precious for you to say when you reach that point where you quit saying you like and you love and saying, I mean, it's only going to be 6 months, 12 months before we get married. Let's not blow it. Let's save ourselves for that day. Number one, if that runs that young man off, you want it to run him off. If you ask him to respect you and to prove to you a little bit longer that he is the right one. Girls, you don't want to make out with a boy and then find out 3 months later he ain't the one. Then you gave ground to someone you should have never given ground to. But if he's willing, as hard as it is, if he likes you and he's attracted to you, it ain't going to be easy to hold off. But if he loves and respects you, I've said this for years. All of that season in your dating relationship is his training how to treat you like a queen. You give in, you're actually telling him you ain't worth very much. You're actually telling him you're an easy prey. You're actually telling him that I'm not worth protecting. I'm not worth waiting for. I date a guy and I let him do whatever he wants because I don't want to lose him. You're actually telling him that this is probably just a month or two relationship. He's going to go on down the road and try to find him another girl. But that girl that says, you don't know how bad I want to kiss you and how bad I want to show you how much I love you, but let's respect each other. And let's wait till it's okay in the eyes of God. I'm telling you, that isn't crazy, Mom and Dad. That's the way old-time Christians used to believe when it came to the dating phase in people's lives. And this old-time Christian still believes that tonight. Thank you, Brother Jeff. I got one amen. I'm not mad at you. I understand. Can I put this in closing package tonight? Doing right and living for God has never been easy. Decisions have to be made. Lines in the sand have to be drawn. I'm going to live for God, not live for myself. As William Booth was historically famed for saying, the founder of the Salvation Armies, it's not about me, it's about others. I love the story when the great famed missionary Robert Moffat returned back to England on a furlough trip. He was speaking in a large gathering. And in that gathering, he had spent the majority of his adult life in Africa as one of the pioneer missionaries in the continent of Africa. In this great audience that he was speaking to about the wonders and the needs of the great continent of Africa, he could not have known it, Brother Todd, but there was a young man in that audience that night listening to the famed missionary, Dr. Robert Moffat, speak, and his name was David Livingston. David Livingston was in medical school training to be a medical doctor himself. But in recent weeks, God had been dealing with Livingston about giving his life for something bigger than what he had planned. Livingston had actually made the decision before hearing Moffat speak that he believed God wanted him to serve him. That he believed God wanted him to maybe even be a missionary in a foreign land. He listened with rapt attention that night as Dr. Moffat described the great needs of Africa. Livingston, as you study the history of this encounter and this episode in their lives, was the destination he thought maybe God was going to take him to was China. But as Dr. Moffat preached that night, a statement was made that David Livingston said became the cornerstone of his life. Here's what Moffat said. It's a historic statement. I'll quote him directly. He said, "There's a vast plain to the north where I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." What a profound statement. There is a vast plain to the north where I sometimes see in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. And that little phrase, the smoke of 1,000 villages, so captured Livingston's heart. As soon as Dr. Moffat was done speaking that night, David Livingston ran up to the platform, got an audience with Dr. Robert Moffat, and he said, "Sir, I've been begging God for enlightenment on where I'm supposed to serve him with my life." Told him his credentials, his situation, and he said, "I believe God's called me tonight to follow in your shoes." He said, "I want to reach those 1,000 villages that you mentioned tonight." David Livingston literally had a life-transforming experience that night in that service. And anyone that knows the name Robert Moffat, if you know anything about church history, you know that David Livingston is even more famous than Moffat. He would spend the rest of his adult life crisscrossing the African continent, trying to open the dark heart of Africa to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Byron, all he needed to hear was, "When I look across that vast plain to the north and I see in the sun the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the name of Jesus." It said of Livingston that he wanted to go where no man had ever gone before. And whether we could debate whether Livingston surpassed Moffat or not, I don't know that we know the answer, but I know this, in the eyes of God, one of his choicest servants was called into a life of holy service because he wanted to press towards the mark for the prize of the whole high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I would double dog dare any young person in this room tonight that isn't sure what God's doing in your life. Why don't you think about missionary service? This precious family that was here this morning, our missionaries, two of their children told me, we believe God's called us to be missionaries. Their beautiful daughter, I took them to Culver's. I was going to take them to a nicer place. That's where they wanted to go. Sister Hill is from Wisconsin, so I guess that makes her feel like she's at home. But I talked to that beautiful young lady at the table with the whole family today, and she said to me, Brother Todd, she's going to Bible college next year, and she said, I'd joke around, you know, and ask if she had anybody chasing her or anything like that. And she said, Brother Jenkins, would you pray for me about that? I said, I'd be honored to do that. She said, I ain't dating nobody that ain't called to missions. I don't want no boy distracting me from what God's called me to do. Brother Ken, I'm not trying to be ugly, but young people don't talk that way today. They live their whole life distracted. What can I do tomorrow that's fun? What can I do next week that'll be fun? Instead of getting captured by a vision. When I look to the vast plain to the north in the morning sun, see the smoke of 1,000 villages that have never heard the name of Jesus. Man, that fires me up. Well, that's not the end of the story. David Livingston would find his sweetheart. And you won't believe who he fell in love with and married. He married a beautiful young lady by the name of Mary Moffat. He married the legendary missionary, Dr. Moffat's daughter. God blessed their marriage with 6 children. But listen now. While Livingston may be the most celebrated missionary in the Western world, Mary was, in a sense, missionary royalty. The daughter of the famous Robert Moffat. She was born and raised in Africa. But for reasons that only the God of heaven knows, her constitution was not strong. She suffered all the diseases of the African continent. She had malaria several times in her young life. Gave David Livingston 6 children. But listen now. They were married in 1845. But the years that followed were difficult on her. And Brother Mike, at one point, not as a quitter, she didn't tuck her tail and run. But she literally could not survive any longer in Africa. Mary Moffat had to return to England. But God's call never went off of her husband. And I know this doesn't fit into the 21st century narrative we live in today. But David Livingston continued to serve God as a missionary in Africa. And Mary told him, I will stay behind and pray. Now, we be honest, we're not even sure we believe in that kind of stuff. Oh, it gets more complicated. Mary Moffat Livingston would slip out of this world and into eternity at the young age of 42. You say, preacher, I thought you was going to thrill us and inspire us. What in the world did you tell us that sad story for? She begged David not to leave the mission field. She said, God gave me to you as a helpmeet. Here's what she said, not a hindrance. Brother Todd, the historians tell us that she basically lived in poverty in London while David crisscrossed the African continent trying to take the gospel the African people. I don't know what I think about that. Well, let me tell you something. One of these days the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be gathered in the glory world. And I believe we're going to sing, if not the very song, we're going to sing songs like the song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. I'll promise you, when we see Mary Moffett, and if you're saved tonight, you're going to see her one day. I don't think you're going to see a sad lady. I think you're going to see missionary royalty. Not because she was a famed missionary's daughter or a famed missionary's wife. But here's what she said, Brother Todd. She said, you reach Africa and I'll keep the home fires burning. Every one of the Livingston children got saved and lived their lives for God. Not a one of them had church hurt. Not a one of them was mad at anybody because of the way God ordained their life. It's quiet, I understand. Sobering, isn't it? Yet the Bible speaks of this. In John chapter number 12, here's what it says. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I guess what I'm trying to say tonight is Paul challenge you and I tonight to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not asking anybody to abandon their wife. I'm not asking anybody to jeopardize their health for the gospel, but I'm asking you, what is it you're doing for the gospel? I would beg everyone in this room tonight to do some inventory. Ask the question, what am I truly doing that's making a difference for the cause of Christ? You got some good answers, and hallelujah, keep on keeping on. If in your mind some deficits arise, take the challenge tonight. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was closing a sermon one day, and he asked a question. I'm going to end with this tonight. He asked, by way of an illustration, he had a glass with him, and he lifted that glass up. And he said, how do you get all the air out of a glass? Of course, there was a murmuring in the crowd as people were trying to analyze the question and try to maybe amongst themselves come up with a suitable answer. And one fellow stood up and said, somehow putting some kind of a vacuum pump on that glass and sucking all the air out of it. That's how you get all the air out of it. Moody quickly said, no, that ain't the way you do it. That would break the glass. He said, there's only one way to get all the air out of a glass. He took another glass that was full and began to pour that glass into the other glass. The glass he was using to pour was a little bigger than the glass he was pouring into. And eventually, as the water got to the top, Moody just kept on going and the water started spilling over all the sides. He said, do you know how you get rid of the air in a glass? You have to fill it to overflowing. And what I'm looking at tonight is a room full of precious people that I love dearly. I'm not scolding you. I'm putting a challenge in front of all of us tonight. You know and I know God has been very, very good to you and me. Most of us live in houses our parents could have only dreamed of living in. Am I telling the truth tonight? My home is nicer, Brother Eric, than anything I ever lived in as a child. And most of your houses are twice the size of your parents' house. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to illustrate God's been good to you. Go out in our parking lot tonight. If there's a clunker out there, it's because somebody's a good mechanic and likes to drive clunkers. Most of us have cars that cost as much as our parents' house payments used to cost. Matter of fact, my parents' house payment was $200 a month. I could only wish my truck payment was $200 a month. Hey, what are you saying, preacher? God's been good to us. Truth of the matter is, Brother Jeff, he's been so good to us that we ought to be overflowing tonight. Here's the message tonight. I don't want it to spill out of my life. Brother Mike, I want it to pour out of my life. I want it to be volitional. I want it to be something I volunteered for. I don't want God just to get glory out of my life because he was so good some of it splashed out. Moody's the one who said early in his ministry, the world was yet to see what God could do with one man who was completely and totally yielded to Christ. And he said that was his life's mission. The world is yet to see what God could do with a man whose life is totally and completely yielded to Christ. Brother Matt, they say on Moody's deathbed that this was the last words he said. He said, the world is yet to see what God could do with a man whose life is completely and totally yielded to God. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, who tried to pour his life out, said at the end, I didn't succeed. I could have done more. I should have done more.